Today is part 39 in the teaching series, The Judgment Seat of Christ. I do believe this is going to be the last part. I don't sense the Lord leading me to cover anything else. But what we want to cover today is what I believe is the most dangerous sin of all. I believe it is the one sin that is going to trip up a lot of Christians. It's very subtle, and the reason it's very subtle is because of the way that it has been handled in the body of Christ over the years. But I'm going to show you several things in Scripture today, and as I do, I'm also going to be sharing some things, some words that the Lord gave to me concerning this. But I'd like you to open first to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. We want to take a look at one particular story to kind of set the stage for this message today, but also to emphasize everything that we've covered in this series to this point. In Numbers chapter 15, what's happened is, you know, Israel's come out of Egypt. The Lord has given the Ten Commandments and so forth. And so anyway, here we are in this one particular situation. Numbers 15, verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, which means they, you know, locked him up in jail, if you will, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this, you know, verses 32 through 36, I mean, we're talking about, you know, just a little small handful of verses here, and yet it's one of the most powerful stories in all the Bible. And in my mind, I'm trying to, you know, it's like I'm envisioning this whole thing playing out. So here's the Sabbath. And these people, they look and they see some guy out. All he's doing is picking up sticks, gathering sticks. That's it. I mean, that's all we see in there, gathering sticks. And they see that and they get alarmed. So they go to him. And I mean, look what it says. It says that they found him and he's gathering these sticks and they brought him unto Moses and Aaron. So I can see them approaching this man, and they say, what are you doing? You know, what in the world are you doing? He says, well, I'm just gathering some sticks. Now, I don't know for sure what he was going to do with those sticks. Maybe he was going to build a fire. I don't know what else you'd do with sticks. But anyway, he says, well, I'm just gathering these sticks. So, well, you can't do that. Well, why not? Well, don't you know? God said, you were not supposed to be laboring on the Sabbath. The man said, well, I understand that. I'm not laboring. I'm picking up sticks. Well, you can't do that. That's a sin. Well, what do you mean I can't do that? It's not that big of a deal. Come on, guys. I think you're overreacting. No, you can't do that. So they come to this resolution. All right, fine. We'll go talk to Moses and Aaron. In my mind, what I'm seeing is all of these guys going to Moses and Aaron, including the man that was gathering the sticks. What I don't see is this man kicking and fussing and fighting because he obviously didn't think it was that big of a deal or he wouldn't have done it in the first place. It's just gathering sticks. That's it. It's not like he's killing somebody. It's not like he's, you know, cheating on his wife. It's not like he's stealing somebody's money. He's just picking up sticks. Well, anyway, they say, well, listen, we need to go to Moses and straighten this out. And the guy says, fine, let's go to Moses. So they go to Moses and Aaron. And they explain what happened. Well, we saw this man picking up these sticks. And Moses and Aaron look at the guy. Is this true? The man says, well, yeah. And they say, well, don't you know this is the Sabbath? He says, well, yeah, I understand it's the Sabbath. But guys, look, I'm not out cutting my grass, okay? You know, it's not like I'm washing the car. Fellas, all I was doing was picking up sticks. That's it. And so Moses and Aaron look at each other and it's like, well, gee, what do we do? He said, well, we don't know. And they said, look, buddy, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put you over here until we seek God to find out what he wants done. And so the guy, he goes over here, and we don't know how long he was there. At least I don't think. The scripture makes it very clear anywhere how long that man was in ward. So anyway, they set him aside, and they go, they begin to seek God. And God says, look here, the man, verse 35, the man shall be surely put to death. And then he adds, how? All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. So God has said, here's Moses and Aaron. They're talking to God about this. God speaks and he says, the man shall be put to death. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Moses and I'm asking God, what do we do? And God says, I'm Moses. Oh, God, this man was picking up sticks. It's the Sabbath. What do we do about this? And then God says, the man shall surely be put to death. Now, if I'm Moses, I can tell you what's happening. My eyes are going, boing. We're putting this man to death because he picked up sticks. And then God says, not only is he going to be put to death, but Moses, the whole bunch of you, are going to take him outside the camp and you're going to stone him. Now, I don't know about you, I mean, what you know about stoning, but, you know, stones, they pick up stones and they throw. And I don't know, I mean, this is the first occurrence of somebody being stoned, but by the time it got to Jesus being on the earth, the way they did it was to try and find a hill, and they'd throw the person down the hill to kind of stun them. Then the first thing they'd try to do is throw rocks at their head, and then, you know, their body. I just keep throwing stones until these people were, I mean, what a horrible death. Horrible death. And so God says he's supposed to be put to death. And then God says, here's how you do it. You take him outside the camp, and the whole bunch of you gather around, and you stone him till he's dead. Now, what if you were Moses? I think my heart would be going, boobity, 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 boobity. You know what I'm talking about. You know how it is. You know, you've got that anxiety kind of feeling. So anyway, you know, you and Aaron, you come out, and you go to the man and say, sir, we sought God on this. He says you are to be put to death. Now, if you're that man, what's going through your mind right about now? For what? You mean I... Now, listen to the symbolism here. I have to be taken, I have to be cast out of the camp of Israel. And when I'm cast out of the camp of Israel, you're going to stone me and kill me? Are you serious? All I did was pick up sticks. Sir, we're sorry. I mean, this is what the Lord has said. Now I can imagine this guy, you know, resisting. So they drag him outside the camp, and they've told the people, everybody has to gather around. Now, you don't think that man had friends and family? You don't think maybe, could he have been married? Well, maybe. Could he have been married with children? Very possibly so. Could he have parents still living? Sure. Aunts, uncles, grandparents? I mean, the guy may have had a big family. And he also probably had a bunch of friends. Now, if you're family and friends, what's going through your mind right about now? They're going to do what? You're going to kill my husband for picking up sticks? You're going to kill my daddy because he picked up sticks? And they have to take him outside the camp. And whatever they did when they got him outside the camp, I don't know. All I know is this. The Bible says they stoned him until he was dead. And I can hear this guy. But all I did was pick up sticks. You got to be joking me. Picking up sticks is not that bad. It's not adultery. It's not murder. It's not. And he goes down the list of all these horrible sins that he thinks qualifies a person maybe for death. And he's protesting. All I did was pick up sticks. That's it. That's all I did. And I'll guarantee you, out of all the people in Israel, everybody involved with this, everybody hearing about it, I'll guarantee you, there was at least one person who's thinking, but that doesn't seem fair. It's not like he did something horrible. It's not like he blasphemed the name of the Lord. It's not like he said he doesn't believe in Jehovah anymore. It's not like he said the animal sacrifices aren't necessary. It's not like he came against, you know what I'm talking about here. All he did was pick up sticks. That's it. I don't understand why God would have such a harsh punishment for picking up sticks. But nevertheless, the first thing that happened was this. The man lost his freedom. He's locked up. In other words, he was no longer a beneficiary of all the benefits of being an Israelite. And then he was cast out of the camp, which means he was removed from complete fellowship with all the Israelites, even though he still declared himself to be a Jew. And then, once cast out, they stoned him. And this man died for something there's probably not one of us in here would think is truly worth stoning. Yet, from God's perspective, this man broke the law. From God's perspective, this man had to die. Now, it didn't matter if Moses or Aaron or anybody else understood it. It didn't matter who agreed with it. It didn't matter if anybody else would incorporate such a teaching into their theology. The bottom line is, that's the way God said it had to be. And even if Moses could not give a detailed explanation as to why gathering sticks, simply gathering sticks on the Sabbath, was worthy of death, even if he could not give a full breakdown as to why it was such a bad thing, the bottom line is God said it was a bad thing and the man had to die. Now you bring that home to us today. We've gone through this teaching series from Romans all the way through to Revelation chapter 3. And in this series, I have shown you the things that God calls sin. I have shown you in the Word the warnings that God has given. In fact, turn back over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. I've shown you in the Word of God what God has said about this. I've shown you His declarations. Because see, when Moses went back to Revelation chapter 3, when Moses went back to this man, what he did was declare to the man and to the other people what God had said. Thus saith the Lord, you shall die, you shall be stoned. In this teaching series, what I have done is I've shown you what thus saith the Lord. But not only from the perspective of me speaking it, I have asked you to turn in Scripture with me all the way from Romans to Revelation so you could see it with your own eyes. In Revelation chapter 3, he says right here, we're not going to go all over this, just read verse 5. Jesus says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now that's telling you right there, your name was in the book of life. And he's saying, you have to do this. You have to be this way here. And if you do, then your name will not be blotted out. Well, what's the opposite? If you don't do what the Lord has instructed in His Word, your name will be blotted out of the book of life. Now see, I've gone through from Romans to Revelation. I've shown you these things. And at this point, there are a lot, and I know like through the whole series as people would be listening, and maybe some of you that were hearing this, there were times where we were flat out challenged. It's like, but how can this be so bad? It's not murder. It's not stealing. It's not committing adultery. It's not, and we would go through a list of all the horrible things that we think would cause a person maybe to be blotted out. And yet, as we've gone through this series, we have seen these warnings that God has given about you can't live contrary to the life of God and expect to gain entrance into heaven. And in this, well, in fact, let me share what the Lord said about this. The Holy Spirit said, Christians dismiss the severity of doing what God has called sin. They see their actions as innocently picking up sticks, completely ignoring what their Father has instructed. So here you have the Word of God, and God has said, you can't do these things. But it's almost like, well, you know, we're 2,000 years removed from that being said and that being written. Therefore, you know, maybe it doesn't all apply to us the way it did back then. Hey, try that one on Judgment Day. It's not going to work. So we're like the guy that picked up the sticks. We have Christians who just do stuff that God plainly in His Word has said you can't do, it's wrong, and you can't live this way. And yet we don't see it, and I'm speaking in generalities here, we don't see it as, you know, I'm just picking up sticks. How can that be so bad? Well, I'm sorry, but Pastor, I think you're kind of overboard on this. You're preaching a works doctrine. You're preaching a mentality that says, I have to perform for God to keep my salvation. And I'm sorry, it's all by grace. If it was just plain old sit in the pew and live your life however you want, and the grace of God is going to bail you out on Judgment Day, we'd see that in the Word of God. But that's not in there. For by grace are you saved. By faith in His Word, you stay that way. You live according to what you take Him seriously. And you don't take a look at a lifestyle of doing things that He says don't do and just consider it as nothing more than picking up sticks. You know, I've heard of people talk about, one person was confronted with, you know, some sin in their life. And this person, you know, I'm a Christian. You know, I believe in God. I believe the Bible. And so, I mean, they profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And yet when confronted with their sin relative to what the Bible says about their sin, they said, I don't believe that. Now, you can say what you believe, what you don't believe, but the bottom line is, what you believe or don't believe isn't going to change what God's already said. So you can say, well, I'm sorry, all that stuff that you were talking about here in this series, I'm sorry, I just don't believe some of that. Well, don't believe it. But there's coming a day you will. Because when you stand before God in judgment, and you realize the harsh consequences for what you said about the Bible and the parts you said don't apply anymore, you're going to realize, hey, you know what? That series was right after all. Guess maybe I should have listened. Well, yeah, I guess maybe you should have. It's serious. If nothing more than picking up sticks on the Sabbath got a man stoned, then folks, you need to understand, when God says in His Word, you can't do this, don't live this way, and so forth, He means it. Well, now, I said all of that to lead up to this. What I'm going to show you in the Word of God today, I'm telling you right now, as I stand here, I know this to be a fact. There are Christians who will adamantly refuse to accept what I'm going to show you in the Word of God. They will refute it, they'll speak against it, they'll come against it. And they will defend doing the very thing that God says you can't do. You better not do. So turn first to Mark chapter 1. Boy, wouldn't it be amazing if the Lord came back right now and never got to finish this service? You guys would go through eternity wondering, what was it? What was You made it. What difference does it make? You're here. Mark chapter 1. Verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So what's he doing? He's going throughout, let's just say like this. He's going throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, teaching the kingdom. He's not teaching the law. He is teaching the kingdom. Knowing that, what we're going to see then applies to the kingdom. Now, how do we get into the kingdom? Well, we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we're born again into the kingdom of God. Look back in Matthew chapter 6. And some of these verses, I'm not going to spend much time on them. You know, you either accept what they say or you don't. But I'm hoping that you do. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus says, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," or trespasses. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Therefore, based on what you just saw in your Bible, do you think that forgiveness is a serious issue with God? If there's one thing that God has stressed in His Word concerning us receiving, being forgiven, it's whether or not we forgive others. And I'm telling you, if there's a way I could open everybody up and just pour this in, you can't take this lightly. Jesus Christ, your Savior, has said, if you forgive, you'll be forgiven, but if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. He even says in verse 12, "Forgive us as we forgive." Okay, let's look at another place, Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. "Moreover, when thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee two or three more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now you understand, this is where people have messed up this whole prayer of agreement thing. It's like, well, join with me in prayer, I get a new Cadillac. No, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the restoration of this person that's committed the sin, the trespass. It's not about your money. The focus is on that person. If your brother trespasses against you. Well, then Peter, you know, he says, verse 21, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" See, Peter knew this wasn't praying for money. He understood this whole thing was about forgiveness. So how many times do I have to do this? I mean, help me out here, all right? Because I got some people in my life that really irritate me. How many times do I have to forgive them before I can retaliate and get vengeance? Seven times? And Jesus says unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." I can see Peter right now. His eyes are rolling around. He's doing the math in his head. 70 times seven. And Jesus continues and says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt." Now look at this. The guy says, "Forgive me, give me some more time, I'll pay you everything. I'll pay you the 10,000 talents. I don't know how it's going to happen, but forgive me." And the Lord says, the Lord of that servant, it says he was moved with compassion, he loosed him, he forgave him all the debt. He loosed him from the obligation. The guy owed him the money, but he loosed him from it. He said, "You don't owe me the money anymore." I don't know how the guy got the money in the first place. But he blew it somehow. Maybe he borrowed it. I don't know. But the Lord of the servant says, "You know what? I loose you from the debt and I forgive you." But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You asked me. All you did was ask me. The guy asked what? He asked, give me time and I'll pay you back. And the Lord said, you know what? I'm going to go beyond giving you time. I'm going to loose you from the fullness of what you've done and forgive this debt. And he says, I forgave you all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Do you see that? What it means is God's hand of protection is going to be released off of you. And you're in for some stuff. Not just in this life, but in eternity. Do you want to be turned over to the tormentors? I don't. And notice he says, if you from your heart forgive not everyone his brother. In other words, it isn't just a matter of you being nice to the people that did wrong to you. It's a matter of what you're harboring in your heart toward them. And people that say things like, well, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. Then you're not forgiving. I'll forgive when they ask. No. True forgiveness forgives before you're asked to forgive. You know, listen here. Yours is not to wait for an apology. Because if you're waiting for an apology, you're not going to forgive when the apology comes. If you're truly forgiving, you forgive whether or not there's an apology ever. Well, I think this is pretty plain right here. But there's more. Look over in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Verse 22, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now this is the second time Jesus has brought this up, and he's making it very clear. And he's saying, look, forgive, you'll be forgiven. Don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And this is connected with a faith walk. What that means, in part, won't go off on a tangent with this one, but the effectiveness of your faith is directly connected to the level of forgiveness you walk in. And there are a lot of Christians who are experiencing faith failures in life, and it's not because they don't believe God or believe His Word, but it's because they've raised a banner of unforgiveness in between them and their confession is hitting that wall, and it's not accomplishing what they think it's supposed to accomplish. It's because you're holding on to unforgiveness. Now, let me just say this right now. It doesn't matter what they've done. I don't care if it's husband, wife, children, neighbors, teacher at school. It doesn't matter. For God so loved the world. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's look at another place. Look in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. In other words, every time the person comes to you and apologizes, the forgiveness is supposed to be there. It's not contingent on them apologizing. Because if it's contingent on them apologizing, you're not going to forgive in the first place. You have to have an attitude of forgiveness before they ever show up with the apology. Just somebody coming to you and saying, well, gee whiz, I'm sorry. That doesn't, boom, change everything on the inside. That doesn't change your attitude. That doesn't change your perspective. All it means is you heard them say, I'm sorry. And the polite thing to do is to acknowledge it and say, well, okay. That's the polite thing to do. A lot of people don't even do that. In other words, what he is saying is, you need to live in a perpetual state of forgiveness no matter how many times they do it. You forgive them over and over and over and over. Now, some people would say, yeah, but you're just setting yourself up for problems. Now, hold on. Forgiveness is not the same thing as fully restored trust. Do you understand that? If somebody, you know, apologizes for being an alcoholic, well, this is kind of a goofy illustration, but if somebody apologizes for being an alcoholic, the one thing I'm not going to do is leave them alone with the liquor cabinet. Do you understand that, what I'm getting at? I forgive you, but I don't trust it. Now, let me lay this out. I don't drink. I don't have a liquor cabinet at home, okay? I just use that as a type of illustration. You can't always restore a person to the full level of trust, but you can forgive them completely while they're working their way back into that trust. And I'm hoping that makes some sense, because some people mix this whole thing up. Well, you know, you're telling me just to act like nothing happened. Well, to a certain extent, yes. I forgive you for wrecking my car 5 times. But I'm not going to loan you my car anymore until you learn how to drive. You understand what I don't trust you yet. But I do forgive you. I'm not going to hold this against you. Now let's look at another place, Colossians chapter 1. And this one's this whole thing here is a tough issue for a lot of Christians, because they feel like if a person keeps doing, many Christians now, they feel like if a person keeps doing it, you know, well, there comes a point in time you just have to draw the line. You know, you just can't keep forgiving something. Yes, you can. Yes, the world won't, but God will, and you can. It's totally up to you. In Colossians chapter 1, look here in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Do you know when somebody does something wrong to you, do you realize they first done it unto the Lord before they ever did it to you? And here what we're seeing is that God's willing to forgive, offering forgiveness for sins. Stay here in Colossians and look in chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses. Do you see that word all? It could have just said, having forgiven you trespasses, or having forgiven you of your trespasses. But God wanted the word all in there. Having forgiven you all. All. Now, I'm just going to share this with you. Now, you do with it what you want. There's some of you in here, you've got people in your past, and you have not forgiven them the way you're supposed to. You are being called to accountability now. There are some of you, somebody has done something to a family member. And you're holding on to that, because every time you talk about that somebody, and you talk about that somebody long enough, anger starts rising up in your voice. And you start speaking poorly of that individual. You've not forgiven them, and it's a black spot in your heart, and you better make it right. Now, some people immediately might say, well, yeah, but you just don't know what they did. Wait, this ain't about me, dude. It's about you and God. Do you understand I'm trying to help you avoid hell? Do you understand that? Some people don't. Anyway, moving right along. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. In the same way you've been forgiven, you are to forgive. How has Christ forgiven you? Well, He forgave me of all my sins. How long did it take Him? How long did He sit up on the throne and say, well, I don't know about this one. I mean, you know, this is like the fifth time you've done that. You expect me to forgive you again? Well, what do you think? Yeah. Well, we're going to see this here in just a minute. Look over in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. It says right here, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I'm supposed to forgive the way that I've been forgiven. How am I forgiven? I go to Him and I confess it. Confession is not just a matter of, well, I did it again. Confession, the way it's in here, confession is me going to Him and confessing the fact I have sinned. I acknowledge I did wrong. It is sin. I confess it to you. Please forgive me. He says right here, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Boom, just like that. He forgives you. Okay, now, if I am to forgive the way that He has forgiven me, then what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to forgive you. See, God forgave us before we ever accepted Jesus. You say, well, how do you figure that? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The forgiveness was already there. The forgiveness manifested in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. That was the forgiveness in manifestation. I love you so much, I forgive you, I want you restored back to me. And I'm going to let my Son pay the price for the forgiveness, if you will, for it to be manifested, the new nature, etc., and so on. My Son's going to do this because I love you and I've forgiven you long before you ever were born. The forgiveness, because my plan for forgiveness, restoration, reconciliation, my plan for the whole salvation, you know, issue was established before the world was even created. So the forgiveness has been there the whole time. It's just a matter of us being recipients of the fullness of what God has demonstrated for us. So therefore, if that's how He forgives me, that's how I'm supposed to forgive you. You know, Jesus warned, He said, look, you know, it's inevitable that offenses are going to come, but how you handle the offense makes the difference. And as people do things, they, look, you know people are going to do things. You know people are going to do things that really get you upset. You know people are going to do things that you don't like. People here in this church, for crying out loud, I'm always doing something somebody doesn't like. If you don't believe me, just ask. People get honked off, walk out, leave the church for no good reason. You say, well, how do you know that? Because I know for a fact I've never acted ugly toward the people. I know I haven't. Now, a lot of people, I don't want to go there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you've known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you've known Him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you. You have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. Now, he's saying, look, if you hate your brother, then the love of God's not in you. And this whole thing of the pride of life, unforgiveness is pride manifested. Because you think you're better than the individual. You're thinking more highly of yourself. And he puts it here, he says, look, I'm writing this unto you, no matter how mature you are in the Lord, or no matter how young you are in the Lord. Through Jesus Christ, you have overcome the wicked one. Now you better watch out, because you can go around all day and profess you're walking in the light as he is in the light. But if you hate your brother, that light is not in you the way you think. Darkness has blinded your eyes. You can't blind somebody who's already blind. That means my eyes have been enlightened at one point in time, but now I'm allowing this darkness to begin to blind my eyes. Well, what is this darkness? It's unforgiveness. See, a lot of people say, well, now, I don't hate him. I just can't forgive him. You need to look at this from God's throne perspective. Because God's throne perspective says, I forgive. Human perspective says, well, I don't hate, I just don't forgive. God's throne perspective says, you can't separate the two. Because if you're forgiving as I have forgiven you, you are forgiving. You're doing it. Look, stay here in 1 John, look in chapter 3. Verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Well, a moment ago we were talking about if you hate your brother, then you're in big trouble. Now he says, if you don't love him, you abide in death. Oh, I love him, but I just can't forgive him. You don't love him. You don't. Not you don't love that person the way you're loved. You'll see this in a moment. Whoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. How much more clear does God have to make it? This is being written to the body of Christ. And he's saying, if you don't love and forgive, if you're holding on to unforgiveness, God calls that hate. And then he equates that with murder. With murder. But it's just picking up sticks. How can it be that bad? I just don't like what he did. I'm waiting for an apology. God says, hold on. Forget the apology. Consider how you've been forgiven. Now, you're supposed to forgive as you've been forgiven. But you don't know what they did. That's the wrong thing to say to God. Because he does know. And he says right here, but see, this is the part where our brains are like, huh? How can unforgiveness, you know, that kind of, what God calling it hatred, I mean, how can that be like murder? Well, regardless of how it is like murder, God's trying to get a point across to you. And he's talking about living daily. Okay, think of it like this. He's talking about living daily with this hatred / unforgiveness. God's equating it to you being a serial killer. That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about an accidental, you know, manslaughter. He says murder. And in verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, imagery, I feel like I've been wronged, I feel like you owe me, I feel like you need to make it right, blah, blah, but I lay down myself for you. I forgive you whether you apologize, whether you make it right, whether you change it, doesn't matter. I lay down my life, my, quote, rights, my, you know, my everything about me. I lay it down for your sake and I forgive you. Regardless, I forgive you. God says, if you don't, you're the same thing as a murderer, and murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. That means your eyes have been so blinded you don't even realize what's happened. You don't even realize that you've passed from life to death. And the churches are full of Christians who hold on to unforgiveness and they don't even realize God's looking at them as murderers. Look in chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In other words, God's up in heaven. He's looking down and he's saying, I sent my Son Jesus to be the propitiation for your sins. Therefore, you're supposed to love in the same way and recognize that Jesus is a propitiation for the sins they've committed against you. Acknowledge what he has done on their behalf relative to what they've done to you. In verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. See, people going, oh, I love God, I love Jesus with all my heart. Well, if you do, you'll let that person go of what they've done. You're not going to hold it against them. It doesn't matter what they... Yes, but they broke my heart. Okay, what do you think you did to God's heart? That's why Jesus went to the cross. Come on. Let me tell you something. Whatever they did to you, you are no better than them. Because Jesus went to the cross for you, did he not? That means you're no better than the person that did something to you. You just have decided to take it personally instead of allowing Jesus to bear it on the cross. It's like you're saying, Jesus, I don't care what you did for them. You give me that sin. I'm going to carry it around and hold them accountable. Jesus is saying, I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. I died for that sin. You're not going to resurrect it. Look here in chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Who is the begotten of him? Well, I'm begotten of him, and you're begotten of him. If I love God, I'm supposed to be loving you. That's what it says. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. What's a commandment? Love. To love others as we've been loved. And he says that commandment is not grievous. I just can't. After what they did, I just can't. Well, that's the grievous part. Because that's going to produce some grief in your life. In verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. We've already covered what is the sin unto death in this series. God is saying, if you see a brother, sister in Christ commit a sin, you have a responsibility to intercede on that person's part and to extend forgiveness to that person and ask God to minister to that person, to extend the same kind of forgiveness. And say, you are supposed to intercede for the restoration of that individual. You can't do that if you're holding on to unforgiveness. And I've known Christians, if you ask them to pray for somebody that, you know, did something to them or to their daughter, or to their son, to this or to that and to whatever, you ask them to pray, and they say, oh, I just can't pray for him. I just can't pray for him. You are in trouble. You need to think, now figuratively speaking, you need to think about every person that you say that about, and you need to drop on your knees and you need to repent before God, because the problem is with you, not what they did 14 years ago. The problem is with you. Guys, this is serious. Don't you see what God's saying here in His Word? It's serious. It will keep you out of heaven. He says, look, if you have that kind of hate in you, then you do not have my life abiding. It's impossible. The two are incompatible. Listen to what he said. Unforgiveness is the most deceptive sin and is eternally damning. You have been taught that unforgiveness is not good, but sometimes justified. But my church rarely hears of the eternal consequences of unforgiveness. It's true. How many preachers stand up and tell people if you don't forgive, you can end up in hell? How many? Hardly any that I know of. And there's a bunch that will tell you, no, it doesn't matter. You know, once saved, always saved. Well, I'm sorry. I don't think God's in agreement with you. And I think it's in my best interest to get, you know, lined up with what He says. You can preach whatever you want. Can you imagine somebody standing up preaching that kind of stuff relative to this kind of a message? They're telling people it's okay to cast God's life out of their spirit. To reject it. To walk away from it. To tell God He doesn't know what He's talking about. They're doing despite under the blood of Jesus Christ. Because that blood was the atonement for our sins. Look in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 12. God says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. "And this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Now listen closely to what He's saying. He says, I won't remember your sins or iniquities anymore. Now that doesn't mean God's absent-minded. What it means is, I'm not going to hold them up against you ever again. Once it's dealt with, it's dealt with. I'm not bringing it back up. Every time you bring up what somebody has done to you, and you know exactly what I'm talking about, what you're doing is remembering. You're doing what God says He won't do. He says here, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Do you understand that Jesus died for their sins? And there is no more remission. In other words, there's nothing else, nothing else available for their sin. Let me read to you what the Lord said. "Other than the blood of Jesus, what else is necessary before you will forgive?" There's nothing else but the blood. Nothing. There's nothing greater than the blood of Jesus. Nothing. That means the blood of Jesus is adequate for everything anybody will ever do to you. There are people out there, I mean, for years, I don't hear this so much anymore, but for years, like when I was in my teens and early 20s, I heard people saying things like, "I ain't never going to buy a Japanese car after what they did during the war. I ain't never going to buy." That is unforgiveness. Jesus died for all the soldiers on both sides. That's unforgiveness. Are you, now listen to what he said, "Are you prepared to stand before the Lord in judgment and explain to Him why you decided His shed blood was not good enough for what someone did to you?" How are you going to explain it away to Him? When that blood's been shed for you and everything you did, you want God to forgive you, but you don't want to forgive somebody else? Come on. Listen to this. I've been holding on to this one since November, because I knew this message was coming up. This was from Dear Abby on Friday, November 18th, 2011. "Dear Abby, I am a middle-aged woman who is Baptist by faith. I believe that when I die, I will go to heaven. My problem is, if going to heaven means being reunited with my parents and other family members, then I don't want to go. The idea of spending eternity with them is more than I can stand, but I don't want to go to hell either. Any thoughts?" I don't think this person needs to worry about spending eternity with anybody in heaven. I actually cut the article out. It's back there on my desk. Word for word. Now, would you like to know Abby's response?
Yeah.
You're more interested in what she has to say than me. Glory to God. You know what she said? And, you know, any thoughts? "Yes. When you reach the pearly gates, talk this over with St. Peter. Perhaps he would be willing to place you in a different wing than the one your parents and other family members are staying in. And in the meantime, discuss this with your minister." I hope that was a sarcastic answer. I hope she did not mean that. But see, this right here is what this whole message is about. And this woman was, you know, you read things like that and you're thinking, come on, Abby's got to be making this stuff up. There's no way this is for real. But it's for real. And see, this person wrote this. You know what that tells me? This person has no clue what God has said in His Word about unforgiveness. No clue whatsoever. And they are taking whatever happened and they're holding on to this their whole lives. Listen to what the Lord said. True forgiveness means that from your heart you declare that the person has not done you wrong. You say, but they did. Well, wait a minute. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And remember, there's a difference between forgiveness and fully restored trust. There's a difference. Your Father forgives and does not recall your sin. You are to forgive as forgiven and love as loved. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Loose the person of their trespass against you by turning loose forgiveness for what they have done. Holding to an offense is a choice to stand in opposition to the nature of your Father. Love and forgiveness are the very core and foundation of your Father's existence. Unforgiveness is diametrically opposite of who your Father is. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And look here in verse 23. Paul writes, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was," what? "Betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of Me.' After the same manner also He took the cup, and when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord.'" Now stop right there. Why? Verse 26, he says, you show the Lord's death till He come. Why did the Lord die? It's because of our sins, right? Our sins and our trespasses. And he's saying, when you take communion, you're supposed to do this in remembrance of Him. Remembrance of what? He died for your sins. And the person sitting next to you, by the way, He died for your sins. He said, but if you eat and drink unworthily, you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now, the Lord died for our sins and our trespasses. He says when you take communion, you're to do that, take communion, in remembrance of why He died. He died for our sins. He died for Judas. You understand this? The one who betrayed Him. He died for Judas. You know who else He died for? Adam. The person who started all this in the first place. That means when you get to heaven, you better not look for Adam to punch him in the nose. Thank you. Now, I know that sounds kind of silly. But Jesus died for Adam, the guy that started the whole sin nature thing. I mean, if anybody doesn't deserve forgiveness, it ought to be Adam. But Jesus died for him too. And so He says right here, you know, you're eating and drinking unworthily. You're not discerning the Lord's body. And a lot of folks have preached and said, well, it's because you don't understand that by His stripes you were healed. No, that's not what this is talking about. He says you're eating and drinking damnation to yourself. What that means is there are people taking communion but ignoring what it represents. Now, let me show you this. Look in Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. In verse 4, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, what stripes? The stripes of the chastisement. With His stripes we are healed. I look back over in Deuteronomy 25 and you'll see what He's talking about here. You know, we've covered this at length in the past, but just bringing it up here briefly as a reminder. Deuteronomy chapter 25, in verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come into judgment, meaning, I'm right, and the other guy says, no, I'm right. And so they come before the council, and the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number. 40 stripes may he give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. So they would give them 39 stripes. They'd always stop at 39 in case they miscounted along the way. That's why Jesus, the 39 lashes. And it says here, this person is to, you know, you lay him down and he's beaten or whipped before the judge. Well, when Jesus laid down and he took the stripes on his the chastisement of our peace, God was the judge. And as those stripes were being laid on Jesus, God made the declaration, that right there is the punishment for your peace. That means anytime anybody's done anything to you and there is a rift in the relationship, as we like to say, Jesus took the chastisement for that. The stripes were laid on His back for what they did to you. Jesus took the punishment for what they did to you, or to your daughter, or to your grandson, or to you, you know, whatever. It doesn't. Jesus took the punishment for that. But not only did He take the punishment for it, He died on the cross for it. Everything anybody's ever done to you that you didn't like, Jesus took the punishment for it, and Jesus died on the cross for it. That means when somebody has done something to us, and we go to God, and we say, oh God, when are you going to do something? When are you going to make this right? I can't believe they did. You know, aren't you going to do something about this? And God says, what I did about this is sitting right next to me. May I introduce you to my Son, because you don't seem to know Him very well. You don't really seem to understand what He's done for you. What else would you like Him to do? He's already come down there, took the stripes, hung on the cross. What else do you want Him to do? He paid the penalty for what they did. What else do you want Him to do? Yes, but the stripes on Jesus' back and the nails in His hands, the nails in His feet, the crown of thorns, the spear in the side, the death on the cross, being made sin, that's not good enough. You need to do more. Well, what would you have me do? I don't know. Make them hurt. My Son already hurt in their place. Well, then take away all their money. Don't you understand the grace of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Through His poverty, He became poor. You understand what I'm getting at? No matter what you tell God to do, Jesus has already borne it. There's no way you could ever let anybody like that into heaven after what they did to me. You know what? With that kind of an attitude, they'll be here, you won't. You're trying to keep them out of eternity with Jesus? Now, maybe none of you have gone that far, but I've met people like that. Listen to what the Lord said. The Holy Spirit was speaking on this. He said, unforgiveness is hardening your heart to the life of God. Forgiveness is not so much what you do as it is how you live. Christians living by the life of God in them do not have to try to forgive. Forgiveness will flow from their heart as it does from their fathers. Forgiveness is a part of the very nature and character of God. God is love, and love always extends mercy and forgiveness. Forgiveness is more than just a decision. It is a response of your new nature, the life of your Father in you. I've turned to Galatians chapter 5, and this will close with this. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Didn't God talk about hatred over there in 1 John? Variance, emulations, wrath, strife. What does unforgiveness do? It establishes strife. Seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. What God say hatred and unforgiveness is like? You're a murderer. Drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There it is again. But the fruit of the Spirit is, first thing, look at that, love. Love is your loved. Love forgives. Love doesn't need provocation to forgive. Love doesn't need a reason to forgive. Love doesn't need an opportunity to forgive. Love forgives. It's there. It exists. It is a state of existence. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, you can take this however you want. You know, I had a teaching series entitled The Prison of Unforgiveness. And a lot of people might need to listen to that. But I'm telling you right now, and I'm telling you by the Spirit. Look, God loves you, and in His Word He says, whom He loves, He chastens. Some of you in here, you need to rethink your attitude towards some people of your past. Now, I'm going to tell you something else right along with that. You know, the Lord has dealt with this issue of unforgiveness and unconditional love. It's unconditional forgiveness in the past. And I know that there's some of you in here who've heard it. Then after the fact, time has passed, and I overhear you talking about somebody from your past, and there is no love in your voice. You refer to them in terms that your father would never refer to you in, no matter what. You call them names that you should not be calling them. And it's all because of what they did. But I am here to remind you, Jesus took the stripes for what they did. Jesus died on the cross for what they did. Jesus shed His blood for what they did. It sounds over the top to say this, but it does not matter what they've done to you. Do you hear me? Those of you watching, those of you listening, those of you here today, it doesn't matter what they've done to you. Jesus has already taken the punishment for it. Now, if you continue to hold on to unforgiveness after seeing everything in God's Word that He has said, you know, I wash my hands of the matter. There's nothing I can do other than pray for you that your eyes will be opened and you'll make it right with God before you die. Because God makes it very clear, you cannot hold to unforgiveness towards somebody that's done you wrong and expect to make it into heaven. He equates it with murder. And I know that some people hearing this will take great issue with it. Well, if you can show me in Scripture something that seems to imply God extends a type of grace that allows believers to hold to unforgiveness, I would like you to show it to me. And I'm not saying that to be funny or sarcastic. I'm serious. I'd like you to show me where God counters everything else He has said about unforgiveness with something about by grace you can not forgive. I don't know. But I've read through. I can't find it. And you need to know this. From this day forward here in this world, people are going to do you wrong. If you don't think so, just get involved in a church. Try pastoring. Try being the director of the Sunday school or the children's department or the youth outreach or, you know, whatever is involved in a particular church. Just try to oversee something like that. And you're going to encounter Christians who are going to raise their hands, you know, praise the Lord, whatever, and they're going to break their word to you over and over and over. They promise that they'll be there on time. They promise, they say, and they're going to basically what they're doing is they're lying because in the inside of them, they already know ahead of time that they're not telling you the whole story. I'll be there on time if. And they don't tell you the if part. You're going to be challenged in this. in any walk of life, you're going to be challenged in this from now on. Something's going to come up. You may not like it. Well, you won't like it. But guys, if you hold on forgiveness, you're on dangerous ground, thin ice. And one of the things that God has helped me to do in this whole area is when things happen, I pray and I ask Him, give me your heart for this person. Give me your attitude toward this person. Give me your feelings for this person. Show me what you see in this person. Even though on the inside I'm still kind of riled up, I begin to pray like that. My heart begins to soften. I begin to see their condition for what it really is. Like Jesus on the cross, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they do. Well, you know what? You're not going to be mean to a brother and sister in Christ if you knew what you're doing. So your judgment's been clouded and emotions have overridden the mind of Christ. And so I'm just telling you now, this is serious. It's more serious than most Christians want to believe. You need to go to God. Ask Him to show you what He sees in you. And don't go on a witch hunt. You know, well, that person stole my toothpick. And the thing is, if you ask God, is there anybody in my past that I'm, you know, holding on to unforgiveness? There's probably a really good chance He's going to show you. You know why? It's because He wants to help you make it right. Here's the crazy thing about it. He won't condemn you for unforgiveness. You're condemning yourself. It's out of His hands. However, He has made provision for the restoration. Walk in love. The more you conform to the image of Christ, the more you're going to walk in love, and the forgiveness is going to flow. It's going to flow. Be like Jesus. It's not too hard. God's commandments are not grievous. Walk in love. Walk absent of unforgiveness. Forgive no matter what. And get ready for the judgment seat of Christ. Hallelujah. My love and my mercy and my forgiveness go far beyond what your human mind can understand. You may think you cannot forgive, but my life in you is your capacity to forgive anything. There is nothing that can happen to you or to anyone else that is greater than my life in you. But you have the ability to suppress my life and overpower it with your emotions and your feelings and hold unforgiveness. But I say to you, if you will stay humble before me, then your pride will not rise up and set you up for destruction. Stay humble before me, and I'll show you how to forgive out of my life in you. And you will walk in freedom like you've never known, says the Lord. The Lord says you don't know how to forgive. At least that's what you think. But that's because you're thinking with your way of thinking, not with the mind of Christ. You must understand that my life in you is a release from me into you of not just my life, but everything about my life, which is love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. I tell you to forgive, because that is a reflection of who you've become in me. I tell you to forgive because I want you walking in fellowship with me. I tell you to forgive so that you don't bring damnation upon yourself. I tell you to forgive because I want you to avoid sickness and disease, for I have shown you in my word that not discerning what my Son did for you opens the door for sickness, disease, and an early death in this life. I've shown that to you in my word. And so I say to you, Walk in forgiveness. Do not hold anything against anyone. For my Son died for all of humanity, including those who have hurt you, lied to you, betrayed you, and done you wrong. When you walk in my nature in you, you are going to understand and see that what my Son accomplished, He accomplished for all. And so again, spend time with me and know my heart. Come to understand me greater, and you will walk in love and forgiveness if that is what you want. But if you don't want it, you will begin searing your conscience to a mighty work that I want to accomplish in you. So as your Father, I implore you, walk in my nature that is in you. Love as you are loved, and forgive as you have been forgiven. For this is who I am, says the Lord.